I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. Yes, we're going to continue in John for a little bit. And I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like you were just stuck? That you were in the midst of a waiting period for something to happen? That you weren't yet, you know, you're in the midst of and you know something, but you're just wondering what's going to happen next. Maybe you've stepped out in faith in something and now the path and the next steps just seem a bit cloudy, unsure of where things would go. Well, that's where we find the disciples this morning in John chapter 21. They've seen Christ. They've experienced Christ. They've encountered him and heard his voice, and yet now they wait. They're back in the Sea of Galilee, and they're not knowing when Jesus is going to show up. They've just been sent. They've been told to go. And so we're going to look into and be a part of their story this morning. And what we'll see in what happens is when ordinary men go back to doing what they know, and how an encounter with Christ transforms that feeling of possible failure into a fresh calling. But the story isn't about fishing. It's not about breakfast on the beach, although both of those things are wonderful. It's about restoration. It's about a recommissioning and the faithful love of Jesus, who never gives up on his disciples, including you and me. And so as we continue in John 21, John shares with us that the disciples, many who had abandoned Christ in the garden, we have to remember that, they fled. That they had now, though encountered, been rallied in Jerusalem and encountered Christ at least twice. And they've traveled back because Christ has told them, I want you to go to the Sea of Galilee because that's where I'm going to be next. But they don't know when. It's not like it's an everyday occurrence. And let's admit it, waiting is hard. Waiting's difficult. There's an uneasiness in waiting because there's anticipation and there's possible dread and there's all these emotions that are tied in with waiting, especially when you're used to getting up in the morning, ready to do something with Jesus. Think about it. These disciples for 3 years had gotten used to getting up and following Jesus wherever he would go. That they were used to Jesus, you know, was their leader, and they were the disciples. It was their job to obey his commands and his directions. And that's what the disciples did. That's what these men did. Their job was to listen, obey, and follow. And now, over the past days, they've made their trip up to Galilee, and they've been waiting. And Jesus hadn't shown up. And they're sitting there trying to figure out, and I'm thinking they're probably antsy. If it was me, they'd be antsy. I don't sit well. I admit it. And they're used to doing things, and so they're wondering what's going to happen next. And Jesus' mission, you know, they know had been fulfilled, what he had been called to do. As Messiah, he had come down from heaven, had given his life for his people, and had been risen. And so now they're going through all these stories and remember wins and different things as they sit together. And they're thinking about all these different thoughts that are in their heads about what had just happened over these past few weeks. And now they're back home for many of them in Galilee. They're united with their families. They're united with their friends. And yet, they're waiting. They're holding on, unsure of what's next. And Jesus hasn't shown up, and instead they're sitting around. And all of a sudden, Peter just says, I'm going fishing. Now, I know many of you could say amen to that, because that would be you. I'm going fishing. And it doesn't take much convincing. The others join in. Now, maybe their families needed some money because they were fishermen. They knew how to sell, to catch and sell fish. We don't know. Maybe just without something to do, it was just something to do. Because think about it. Without Jesus and there was no mission, they didn't know what to do. No income, no direction. Peter wasn't the type to just sit around. Probably some of the disciples that had been their support and had followed with them had left and gone home on their own. And Peter was like me, and he liked to be doing something. So he decided that at least for himself, he was going to go back to doing what he knew to do. Fish. John tells us that he, along with his brother and some others, there's seven of them, decide that they're going to go. And while some people look at this and I know I've heard sermons about it, that these disciples were committing some kind of sin because they're abandoning their mission, I don't think that's what's going on. They were told to go there and wait. And so in the midst of the waiting, they decide to do what they loved and what they were trained to do and what they were good at. They wanted to go fishing. And so they'd all been professional fishermen. They knew how to fish. They knew where to fish. They knew and enjoyed it, and it's in their DNA. They don't need a doctor's note to say go fishing. They just did it. But the Bible says that on this particular trip, it wasn't so fulfilling. They fished at night to be able to be ready for the sale of fish for the day. And so all night long, they had worked. They had tried their favorite spots. They'd cast out their nets lots of different times, hoping to catch some fish. And yet by the next morning, their nets and their stomachs are both empty. They're tired. They're worn out. They're frustrated. And if it's like me, they're probably a little cranky. I mean, at least four of those that were in the boat had made their living by fishing at one point. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were known to be skilled fishermen. So what had happened? Had they lost their touch? Or were they just rusty? So this, we can sit in the midst of their waiting, but yet at the same time, this little phrase, they caught nothing, is pretty powerful. Maybe you felt like that at some point in your life. You've had one of those days where it seems like that nothing that you did worked out. You had one of those days where instead of feeling like you made progress, you instead feel like you've lost ground. And I believe, and I'm pretty sure that we've all had days or nights like that. We've all been there doing our best to be productive, only to come up with empty nests. We've all had a time when we feel like we've wasted energy, that we've wasted time, and maybe even wasted money. That's what Peter and his friends were feeling that morning. And as a reader of this story, I think we should remind us, and it should come to mind, a passage from Luke chapter 5 that reminds us about a time that Jesus called these disciples at the very beginning, that they had worked all night, caught nothing, and Jesus had spoken into them and something changed. And suddenly a stranger shows up on the shoreline. Same things happened here. This time, he doesn't say anything. He asks a question. Have you caught any fish? Now, if you've been ever fishing, That's a question that'll either make you really happy or really sad. Because you get to either say, oh man, you should have seen, look, and you hold up the stringer, or, you know, they'd pull up their nets and look at all this catch. We hit the mother load. Or it's something like this day. And they didn't have anything to talk about. All they had was aching backs, sad faces, and their simple answer to Jesus is no. Not, I had him on the line. It's just no. No explanation of what kind of night it had been. They didn't want to talk about it. They're tired. They're hungry. Their nets are empty. And now this guy is asking them and reminding them of how unsuccessful they are. And so they maybe thought they could just step back into the boat and be able to haul. Their expectations have been huge. And I'm sure their pride was hurt a little bit right now. And so that the fact that they listened to a stranger on the shore tells us they were desperate. And they were willing to try anything. So this stranger just says, hey, cast the nets over the right side. And then John tells us that something amazing happens. They cast those nets, and bam, everything's full. So full that they can't quite pull it in. There are all kinds of fish have run into their nets. And it says that John suddenly looked out back at this stranger and recognized who it was. It was Jesus. And he says so. He exclaims, it's Jesus. And just like any crew would love it when this would happen, the leader that put them all in the boat, put them out on the water, says, I'm done, and puts clothes on and jumps in the water. Hey, you guys, pull it all in. I'm going to be with Jesus. And I can't blame him. I mean, it's okay to at that point to forget about the fish when you can have a conversation with Jesus that you've been missing and waiting on. And so he gets to shore and leaves those guys, the rest of these disciples, to now pull in the remainder of the fish as best as they can and paddle their way back to shore. And as best as we can tell, they kind of get there all together at the same time. And as they get to shore, they find Jesus cooking fish, waiting for them. And has some bread. And he doesn't say much right then, but just asks them, hey, bring some of your catch. So Peter runs as if he's the one that helped haul it all in. And he runs, gets back on the boat, grabs fish, and brings it to Jesus. And Jesus has made everything. He has bread and fish ready for some breakfast. Now, this story isn't about a lack of faith. Understand that. It's not a lack about or a refusal of the disciples to have continued to do the mission. Jesus isn't fussing at them. He's not berating them. He doesn't tell them, wow, if you'd only had some faith. If you'd only been devoted and kept on task. He doesn't do that. It's important for us to understand that as we look at the truth of the story, because Jesus doesn't criticize them for going fishing. Men, you can remind your wife of that. They did what they knew to do. But instead, what we see is Jesus is meeting them where they are. As he reminds them that they need him to be successful no matter what they're doing. Let me help you, gentlemen. I see where the fish are. This happens throughout Scripture that God sees beyond what we can see and do in and of ourselves. Where man is unsuccessful, God, anything is possible. I mean, think about it, that God sees and looks into people that we would say, no way, they can't, they won't, they'll never. And yet in the midst of this, God says, trust me. I mean, you have the stories of Moses and David and Ruth and Gideon and so many others where what we see is not what God sees. And that the truth is that more would happen if we would let God open our eyes and that we would follow his directions. So this morning, we may not understand everything to be able to see everything. That's okay. We're not supposed to have that ability, but Jesus does. God does. Jesus has the ability to see all of what's going on, and Jesus has the ability to lead us if we will follow in the right direction. That Jesus has got things going, the Holy Spirit's moving, and our job is to follow and go where he tells us to go. That in and of ourselves, things will fail, but when we trust in him, true success happens. Maybe not to man's definition of success, but to God's. That one touch of God's favor, of God's blessing, of God's anointing can change everything. One word from Jesus, one command from him, one insight from him, and put with our obedience to follow him changes everything. So in their act of obedience, these disciples went from one of the worst nights in their lives to experience this amazing thing of abundance. And now they get to sit and eat once again with Jesus. And it's even better than that because Jesus cooked. We don't know who did the dishes, but Jesus cooked. Jesus' words and his presence made this fishing trip one so important that John wrote it down. This event included, it is to remind us that God is on our side, that God wants to abundantly bless us when we follow him, when we obey him. And that's the kind of God we serve. Not a God who gives us a couple of fish, but one that leaves the net straining. As Deidre's constantly reminding us, don't limit God. Don't count God out. What man says is impossible, God says, it's all just a snap for me. If you'll obey. Because he's a God who is able to let us know that nothing is out of reach. That a meal isn't all that happened that day, though. Because in the same span of this, so they've been sitting there eating, and it's like Jesus all of a sudden, and I don't think Jesus pulled these two gentlemen, especially Peter, away. I think in the midst of around the campfire, while they're all eating, we see this next scene. And it's this exchange between Jesus and Peter. Charcoal burning in the background. It's quiet red glow, a reminder of what just happened weeks before as Jesus was being held and Peter's outside the prison, warming himself by a fire and questioned. And brings to mind Peter's threefold denial that he had failed Jesus after he had just said, I will follow you anywhere. I'll die for you. And now he had denied Christ. And in the midst of this, Jesus turns to Peter and three times says, do you love me? The first time he asks, it's a comparative question. Do you love me more than these? And most scholars will conclude that the these in this is the other disciples that are gathered around him, not the fishing equipment that's over by the boat. And what's important in the midst of this is all three times Peter's response is, "Lord, you know that I love you." So amid the memory of his denial, Peter's claiming faithfulness, and Jesus tests the depths of Peter's confession. Don't you know that those questions, "Do you love me, Peter?" were a probing needle to Peter in his own mind. Just as it would be to us. But yet it's important for us to remember that God knows all things. He knows our heart. He knows everything about us. Psalm 139 reminds us that God discerns who we are so well. And it's through this kind of dialogue that we're reminded of the expansiveness of God's knowledge. It says, "You know my rising up and my lying down. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely." Just like what had happened, Peter, you know, said, Jesus says, "Hey, this is going to happen." He goes, "I'm ready to die for you. I won't let it happen. I will not." And Jesus looks at him and knows. And he says, "Oh, Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times." And now in response, he's, once again, he knows Peter's heart. And he looks at Peter in the midst of his friends, in the midst of the other disciples, and asks him over and over, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Oh, Jesus, you know I do." "Do you love me, Peter?" "Oh, yes, Jesus, you know I do." "Peter, do you love me?" Because it's just like Psalm 139, the end of it, it says that this truth, that "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts." And so with each response of, "Jesus, you know I love you," Jesus basically gives them the same example. "Follow me and feed my sheep. Follow my example. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Remember, Peter, I am the good shepherd. I take care of my sheep, and I'm handing you this responsibility. I'm handing it to all the disciples, but Peter, I want you to know, I trust, I believe in you. I'm pulling you back up. I'm restoring you to this role of importance." The gravity of this command, "Follow me, take my example." And the point isn't just to get Peter back out of the fishing boat, but it's to remind him that he was called to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of tilapia. I called you to something different. I called you to something more. I called you to be a certain kind of witness, a truthful, faithful witness. Not the lying witness of an inauthentic life, but a Jesus-like testimony of a career that is genuine and real. Even so, that Jesus checks where Peter's, so he checks where Peter's heart is, and Jesus restores Peter. And at the same time, remember, the other disciples deserted Jesus. So at the same time he's restoring Peter, he's restoring the other disciples and reminding them of their calling. "You are fishers of men. You are my disciples. Take care of my sheep." So he instructs them to continue in that role. So what about you this morning? Maybe like Peter and the others, you've been in a season of waiting, not sure what the next thing is. Maybe you've gone back to what's familiar. Maybe you're trying to find a direction or a comfort in the old routines. Maybe your nets feel empty, your heart's worn out, your body is tired, and your faith is uncertain in the midst of the hardness of the waiting. Here's the good news, though. Jesus still shows up. Jesus is faithful. He came, says in John 3, that I came not to condemn, but to give salvation, if you believe. He came to restore us. He came, he's calling, he's still feeding, he's still forgiving, he's still saying, follow me, to his disciples. Which, if you haven't gotten it, that's you and me. And that call doesn't end on the shores of Galilee. That call echoes to us today. So the question for each of us this morning is simple. It's the same question I asked last week. How will you respond to that calling? Will you say yes? Will you follow? Will you love him not just with words, but with your very lives? Because the same grace that restored Peter is available to you and me. So I want to encourage you, let Jesus meet you where you are today. Maybe you're in that waiting period and you're frustrated. Jesus is still calling. His grace and his mercy is more abundant than we deserve. And he's still looking to you and me to take care of the sheep, to feed the sheep. In reminding you and me that the mission isn't over, that all of your calling as Christians still stands. And I think I've said it once or twice, if you're not dead, you're not done. Amen. That we're all still called as followers of Christ to bear the hope that we have. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you know that I love you. For you died for us. And you've risen again. And so today, Lord, as we celebrate communion together, we celebrate your faithfulness to us. We celebrate your grace and mercy that is shown to us because of your overwhelming love that never gives up. And so lead us today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.